Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now we're in a series here in the evening service to help you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people and feel more comfortable about it. Now last week we just looked at a general idea of what the message is and what we should share. And I'm going to take the same outline I used last week, except plug it into the book of Romans and share the Romans Road. How many of you know the Romans Road? Okay, a few of us do. And so this will be review for you. But the Romans Road is probably the easiest way, if you want to share the gospel with someone, probably the easiest way to do so. Because all the verses you need are in the book of Romans. And so if you'll just mark your Bible, and I used to have I still have a Soul Winner's New Testament. And what they do is you just have to know what verse to start on. And then at the bottom of the page, it'll tell you the next verse to go to. And so you flip the page over to there and you use that verse, and then it'll tell you the next verse to go to. And so if you just mark in your Bible, start what the verse you start with. Now the verse we're going to start with tonight is not a part of the Romans Road, but I thought it was a good one to share to begin with. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your gospel message that brings salvation to those that will simply trust and receive the gift that you've offered. Father, thank you for each one in the room tonight that has accepted this gift. Now, as we look at just a simple message tonight, Father, I just pray that you would help us to be more confident in sharing that same gospel message that saved us with other people that they might be saved. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason I'm starting here is because any time that we try to share the gospel with another person, we need to remember that it isn't our eloquence. It isn't our persuasiveness. It isn't our salesmanship. But if someone is going to get saved as a result of us sharing the gospel, it is always going to be because of the power of God. And that's what this verse assures us, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so, again, it is not us, but it's God. And so as we begin in our verses, we'll begin in chapter 3, looking at the Romans Road, we just need to understand that as we make an attempt to share the gospel with other people, make an attempt to win souls for Christ, that we must undergird it with prayer, that we pray simply for the power of God in our lives and yield to the Holy Spirit of God to just simply be used. Now, as we begin in Romans chapter 3 with the Romans Road, the first point that I used last week is just simply we need to get them lost. Many men, as I said last week, will admit to sin, but very few will admit to sin severe enough to send them to hell for all of eternity. And so we have to take the Word of God and show them that they are in a hopeless position, that they have absolutely no hope of heaven outside of Christ. And so in this concept of getting them lost, some verses to share in Romans chapter 3, verse number 9, first of all, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says here, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Notice that last phrase, all under sin. No one is exempt from the disease of sin in our world today. And so we can take them to this verse and show them that even though we may have never met them before, even though we may have never known them and have no idea what their life is like, we know based on the Word of God that there is sin in their life. As we continue on into verse number 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." The idea of being righteous is a good person, even a religious person. doing things for their church. And yet without Christ, God says they are still lost. Do you realize this even talks about you and I apart from the righteousness of Christ? It doesn't matter what we do for God. It doesn't matter how much we give to God, whether it be finances or time or talents. There is none righteous. And God puts an explanation or exclamation point at the end of this. There is none righteous. And the exclamation point is in the phrase, no, not one. Just in case you're thinking in your mind of someone who lived a righteous life, someone who lived the way that God would want them to live, who made good decisions from beginning to end, and we might think that yeah, there is one that is righteous. They're very rare, but I know one. God says, no, you don't. Externally, they may appear righteous, but much of the sin that we commit is internal and unseen by our neighbor. And so God assures us there in verse number 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. None lived righteously or religiously enough to satisfy God. And we point that out to lost souls so that they can understand that the best they can do is not good enough. In verse number 11, he says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. The first thing he declares in this verse is that none understand. You see, the average lost person believes, in fact, the average religious person believes that there is something they can do to merit salvation, something they can do to earn it. Yes, they understand that Jesus died. If they're Christians, they understand Jesus died for their sin and that they've got to believe in him. But then they think in some way they have to hold on to their salvation. And God says, no one understands. That is just simply through faith. And that he's the one who will take responsibility to keep us. He's the one who takes responsibility to save us. And he's the one who takes the responsibility to get us to heaven in the end. And so it has nothing to do with us. And so there is none that understandeth. And then another thing he tells us in verse number 11 is that none seek after God. You know, there may be those that have religious thoughts or religious desires here and there. And I've talked to people that are most assuredly lost, and some of them just love to talk about the Bible or love to talk about religion. But that doesn't get them saved, and that doesn't mean they're seeking after God. They're seeking after their own pleasure. They're seeking after their own self-gratification. And if part of that self-gratification is to have a religious experience every once in a while, maybe once every other week, go to church to satisfy that, that's not seeking after God. That's simply gratifying one's own needs and one's own desires. And so God paints a pretty bleak picture here called the total depravity of man. The fact that man is lost in sin and cannot in any way save himself. As he moves along in verse number 12, he tells us several things there as well, pointing out the fact that we're lost, that we're sinners, bound for the devil's hell without Christ. In verse number 12, he begins it by saying, they are all gone out of the way. All gone out of the way. You see, God has a way that he has planned for man, and that's to receive Christ, because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 9, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the fact of the matter is, not all do come to repentance, and many do, in fact, perish. And that was never God's will or God's way for them. And so there are many that have wandered out of the way that God had planned for their lives, and they suffer for it in this life and most definitely in the next. But God has a specific path, but so many choose not to follow it. And so God says there is none, they are all gone out of the way. He says, secondly, in verse number 12, they are together become unprofitable. Think about that word, unprofitable. That just means good for nothing. That means having no value, having no worth. That's the way we were before salvation. But the point comes in our lives where when we receive Christ, now we have great value. We have great profit. And so We need to point out that even though they may think they have value, in God's eyes, they have none. Together become unprofitable to God and to themselves. And then he finishes this passage off where he began by saying, there is none that doeth good, with the exclamation point, no, not one. All men are sinners. And so we need to take them to the Scriptures, let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God, convicting them of their lost condition and their need of a Savior, their need of someone to intercede on their behalf and do what they could not do for themselves. Now, a second verse in this thought of getting them lost is found later on in this chapter, the last verse of the chapter, verse 23, a very familiar verse when it tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he repeats what he said there in verse number 9 at the end when he said, they are all under sin. Now he says, for all have sinned. Just puts it very bluntly, very plainly, clearly for all to understand, so that if an individual says, well, I've never sinned, we take him right to this passage and say, God says you did. And God knows your heart better than you know it. Now, it helps if you can share other verses, but if you can't share other verses, don't be so concerned about it. Just make certain that you know these verses in Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I think what's critical about this verse and why it's so important to share this verse with people that you're trying to win to Christ is so often the reason that people don't feel that they have sinned badly enough to wind up in hell is because they compare themselves with their neighbors. Or they watch the news and say it, and they say to themselves and think to themselves, well, I'm not as bad as those Muslims. Look at all the people they're beheading and slaughtering and all the atrocities that they're doing. And there are some that have come under their control that wish they had been beheaded. That's how bad these people are. And so they see that on the news, and then they watch the news of all the murders and the violence in their own city, and they say, you know, I'm not really that bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. That's the way a lost man thinks. And so we need to take them to this verse and say, yeah, they are bad. Those Muslims are bad in the way they carry out what they believe about God and about the Quran. They are bad. And those people that are killing people in our neighborhoods and the violence that's going on, that is bad. Those are bad and wicked people. But they're not the standard that we're to compare ourselves to determine whether or not we're righteous or whether we're sinners. You see, this verse identifies what we're to compare ourselves to or whom we're to compare ourselves with. And that's none other than God Himself. In all of His holiness, we're to compare ourselves side by side, and if we're to do that, we'll begin to understand and realize just how wicked and evil and sinful we really are. That's a humbling thing to do. Even if we were to compare ourselves today, everyone in the room, doesn't matter how long we've been saved or how much we've done for the Lord, if we're to compare ourselves with God, we're going to find ourselves coming up far short. So far short that it's not even as if we've even been compared. We don't even make the scale. And so it's important to share this verse. If you don't share any other verse under this title of getting them lost, convincing them of the seriousness of their sin, show them this one. Let the Holy Spirit of God take this verse and apply it to their hearts. There is one more verse that I use, and almost as a transition verse to the next point, but that's over in chapter 6. Over in chapter 6, verse 23. And so these two are easy to remember, 3:23 and then 6:23. 6:23 uses a word that's often misunderstood. It says, just reading the first half of the verse, for the wages of sin is death. And the word I'm talking about that's misunderstood is that word wages. What does the word wages mean? Most often when you ask, people say it's money. But wages does not mean money. If it meant money, this verse would make no sense. Wages means payment for services rendered. In other words, you do something, you get paid for it. Now, getting paid, we're thinking money. But you know, when I was growing up, my brother said to me, "You better not do that or you'll pay for it." He wasn't talking about money. And I understood he wasn't talking about money. And if I would have paid for doing what he threatened me if I did, those would have been my wages, the beating he would have given me. And that's the way God's using it here. You see, we do something and we earn something. We get payment for it. Now, he says what we do is sin, and hopefully by now we've established the fact that they're a sinner. And so if they're willing to admit they're a sinner, you just say, look, you have wages for that sin. There is a payment that you will receive. There is no getting out of it except through Christ. Now, that payment is death. And so we work a job, we get wages. The wages we receive is a check that's hopefully good for cash. We can take it to the bank and cash in. Or I guess today, so many people just have direct deposit. You get your wages and it's transferred right into your checking account or your savings account. However you want it done, they'll do it. But we sin and our wages is death. Now it's important to point out, later in the verse it says, but the gift of God is what kind of life? Eternal. Now that's important because someone might say, well, if I sin, then I'll die physically, but they'll still have hope of eternal life. And so it's, I think, helpful to point out that God is talking about eternal life, and as he contrasts death with that life, because the life is eternal, the death also is talking about eternal death. It's not just talking about dying to this world, it's talking about suffering an eternity in the lake of fire. And so we need to get them lost. We can share Romans 3, 9 through 12. We need to share Romans 3, 23. And I believe we need to share Romans 6, 23, because as I said, it's the transition from getting them lost to our second point, which is just simply to show them that Christ is their only hope for salvation. Christ is the only solution for the sin in our lives. And the second half of the verse does exactly that for us. It tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a very important verse to use here because it uses that word gift. Now, we all somewhere along the line have received a gift of one type or another. And we understand the concept of a gift. It's something that someone else gives to us and they just don't expect anything in return. The gift is given freely. And that's important because of the misunderstanding that people have that there's something they can do to pay for their sin, something they can do to purchase their redemption. And this right here makes it very clear that if you want eternal life, the only way you can have it is as a gift. And it's helpful to maybe compare or use a Christmas illustration of getting a gift. You know the old Santa Claus song? I can't even think of how it goes. No, I think about naughty or nice. He's got a list, he's checking it twice, whatever it is. And they kind of imply if you're not good, you're not going to get anything. Now, I was a rotten kid. I always made out like a bandit on Christmas morning. Our parents went big into Christmas. And I knew I don't deserve it. I was bad. And I got it anyway. I understood easily what a gift is. And most people understand that too. If they were good kids, they had kids that maybe weren't good kids. And you can explain it that way. You know, if your kid, even if they are good kids, if your kid was really, really rotten, would you still get them a gift? And they'll all say, yes, of course I will. They understand a gift is not earned. A gift is given without any payment in return. Otherwise, it's no longer a gift. It's a reward or a purchased possession. And so we explain that concept of a gift. And that gift is eternal life, and that eternal life comes only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes you'll run into someone who says, well, you know, I want to get saved, I want to have eternal life, but there's some things I need to straighten up in my life first. There's some sin in my life I need to deal with and take care of it, and then I'll trust Christ as my Savior. So what you do is you turn back one chapter to chapter 5 and verse number 8. A number of people will use this verse between Romans 3:23 and 6:23. But it's a wonderful verse. Here it tells us in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. And you have to usually explain what the word commendeth means. Now I'm hoping that at the end of November, the Michigan football team is going to commend their abilities. And the Ohio State Buckeyes are not going to commend their abilities. They're going to commend their weaknesses. That's what I'm hoping. Whether it happens or not, we'll know in about 2 months. But the word commend just means to show or to reveal. And so what God is telling us here in verse 8, but God revealed or showed, commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we point out to them that God loves you just as you are and that God sent his son to die for you even when you were in your sin. And even though he knew the sin that you would be caught up in, that Christ died in your place so that you can have eternal life and you can be accepted into his beloved. And so this is a good verse to show on that regard. Now there's other verses, but we're staying with Romans. This is the Romans road. And so verse number 8 will help us there to show them that Jesus died for us in our sinful condition. And so we have no need to clean ourselves up first. Let Christ do the cleaning. The old story about using a fishing illustration, God says, you catch them, I'll clean them. And so I don't know if we actually do the catching. I think God does that part too. I don't know what part we really play. Maybe we're just the bait to go out there and draw them in. I don't know. But Romans 5:8. Now, Romans 5:9 is also a good verse. Remember, we've shown them that they're lost. We got them lost. Now we're showing them that Christ is the only solution for their sin problem. Look what it says in verse number 9, Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his what? Blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And so it tells where justification comes. It's not through the baptismal waters. It's not through speaking in tongues. It's not through keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not keeping the Golden Rule. These are all things I hear when I talk to people, how they tell me they know they're going to heaven because they do these things. But God says right here, that's not how salvation comes. That's not how justification has been purchased. We're justified by his blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. And so what we're trying to do is show them that Christ and Christ alone is the only solution for their sin problem. Does anyone remember what the third point was? I didn't spend much time there. The first is get them lost. Amy's quickly looking through her notes. You always wondered how she had all the answers to all the questions I ever ask. I don't let her read my notes. She'll testify to that. I always tell her if I tell her what I'm going to preach, she won't listen. And it'll look bad if the preacher's wife is sitting there in the front pew with her head back sleeping. So anyway, the first is get them lost. The second is show them Christ is the only solution to their sin problem. And the third is the one that's most often skipped. And yet the most, well, I shouldn't say most important, but just as important as the first two. Did you find it? Draw the net. draw the net. And again, this is from a fishing illustration. I remember my family used to go fishing a lot when I was growing up, and we're on this massive lake up in the Upper Peninsula in Michigan. And I remember one time my brother hooked a big pike, and we were excited. We always wanted to catch a pike. I mean, we always caught these little teeny bluegills that weren't good for anything. And we'd be impressed, and our mom and dad would look at it and just shake their heads, and we have to throw it back. And but the one time my little brother hooked this big pike, and he got all the way up to the boat, but we didn't use the net. He tried to pull it in without the net, and that didn't work. The pike got off the hook, and away he went. A lot of lost souls that want to be saved don't get saved because we don't draw the net. We need to give the invitation. We don't say, well, I hope you get saved someday, or we'll talk about this tomorrow, I hope you'll do. No, you give them the opportunity right then and right there. And Romans even talks about that. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 talks about drawing the net. They've realized that they're lost and that their sin is severe enough to send them to the lake of fire for all eternity. But we've shown them that Christ is the solution to their sin problem, that he died on their behalf, and as a gift they can have eternal life. And so now what are they going to do about it? This is where we ask them, would you like to pray right now and receive Christ as your Savior? Look at chapter 10, verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, notice the confess with thy mouth, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the Jew, or even the Gentile at that time, when it says believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead and confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, that's admitting to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing who he is, and it's almost getting to the point in our country where we need to go back to that as our current presidential administration imports the Muslim and the Hindu and all the other religions, and they deny and reject immigrants that are Christian. It's just a statement of fact. If you look at his records and how many he's brought in of all these other religions, and they're trying to bring in more diversity. What they're bringing in are terrorists, we know that, and somehow he's deluded into thinking that's not happening. Actually, they know it's happening. John Kerry admitted it, that some are going to come in. But they need to understand who Christ is and have a basic understanding. One of the fundamentals of the faith, if you remember a little over 100 years ago, if you remember your history lessons, all the denominations were debating some of the fundamentals of the faith. What, if you strip everything off of Christianity, what must be left to still be Christianity? And most of the doctrines revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to understand that he is the virgin-born Son of God. We've got to understand that he lived a sinless life. We've got to understand that he died on our part, on our behalf. We've got to understand that he rose from the dead, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the grave. We've got to understand his literal bodily second coming. And so all these things are important to the Christian faith. And so God emphasizes it here and lets us know way back in the first century through the writings of Paul to the Roman church that we've got to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. As we move into verse number 10, he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now I think that confession is the prayer part that we run into down in verse number 13. And I always take them to verse number 13 when I'm drawing the net. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful verse that is, isn't it? We don't have to meet any prerequisites. We don't have to be part of the elect. We don't have to be part of anything except the human race that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call, not work for it, And we can belabor all those things that people do trying to earn their salvation, but simply, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not might be, not might, not hope to be, but shall definitely be saved. And so we want to give them that opportunity. If we can get this far, showing them they're lost, showing them Christ is the only solution to their sin problem, we need to draw the net, give them the opportunity right then and right there. Now, they may say, no, I don't want to do it now. They may say, well, I'll do this at home tonight. Make sure that they have a gospel tract in their hand. And that's what I'm considering doing next week. I'm tossing up two things. In the next 2 weeks, we'll look at our church tract and the verses on it and sharing the gospel. And the second will be sharing the gospel through the Old Testament and only the Old Testament because it's there. But we need to give them the opportunity, leave them a gospel tract that shows them how they can be saved. When I order tracts for our church, I make sure that they tell people how to get saved, drawing the net, that if they want to get saved, to pray a prayer like this. If it just says, if you want to be saved, just believe on Jesus, I don't think that's enough because we see the emphasis on confession. If someone's not willing to pray and ask Jesus to save them, I highly doubt that they truly were born again. Now, it may happen, and I could be wrong, but if they're not willing to confess with the mouth, I just am very, very skeptical. And so draw that net so that souls might be saved. Father, we thank you for your word and the clarity of salvation. Thank you for the ease of this system that we call the Romans Road, as you had Paul pen these words of great doctrine concerning salvation. And Father, it is so simple to share and to remember these few verses. Help us to learn from this and give us the boldness to share our faith with others that they too might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.